Praise God for the truth that He is there to help sinners, that He is there to extend grace and forgiveness and mercy, because let me tell you, everybody in this world needs it, including the pastor. And it's only by the grace of God, only by His power that He holds us and He strengthens us. And as the song said, He pulls us through. It's not our will. It's not the determination of our desire. It's God working and willing and continuing to do His work in us. Yes, He strengthens us through His Spirit, and He expects us to walk in the power and the strength He provides. But at the end of the day, salvation is of the Lord, and His provision is enough. But do we need Him? Right? Do we acknowledge our need for Him? Have we come to the point of surrender by saying, God, without You, I have no hope. Without You, I cannot help myself. Without You, I am forsaken. And the flip side of that, in the best of humanistic thinking and selfish pride, the thought comes, I can do this myself. It's a race that I can run. It's an objective that I can complete. I have strength and talent and ability, and I can do it. And you have the clash of these two diametrically opposed mindsets that really characterize the battle that is before an individual responding to God in His call. Because it's either Him or you. It's either His strength or your strength. It's either His promise or your predicament. And we see this worked out through the pages of Jeremiah. And one of the challenges of preaching through the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah, at the command of God, has a lot of repetition. And it's not repetition of blessing and good times. And it's not a repetition of that which you want to continually be reminded of. It is, you've sinned. You're under judgment. You've sinned. You're under judgment. You've sinned. You're under judgment. You've sinned. I'm angry and my wrath is coming, and this place will be a wasteland, and this place will be destroyed. How many chapters of that do you need to get the message? How many years do you need to hear it? Right? Jeremiah, he prophesied that destruction was coming for about 25 years before it came. And guess what? There was no change in the hearts of the people. Because you can hear, you can know, you can become knowledgeable of things, and you can move forward unimpacted by it. But nonetheless, the message goes forth. And last week we looked at a unique aspect of it, because you remember, as Judah is getting ready to be carried into captivity, they had the privilege of standing back and watching their northern brothers and sisters be carried away because of their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. They were carried away, their land was decimated, their lives destroyed because of sin and rebellion and disobedience. And in light of all of that that was worked out and lived out and demonstrated before them, now removed 100 years, they're following the same path. They're earning the same reward. And they are coming to the crisis point where the Lord is angry and His judgment is coming upon rebellious and stiff-necked people. But last week we saw, even in the midst of consequence, even in the midst of getting what sin has earned, the Lord says, I will have mercy. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God that desires your goodness, your wholeness, your well-being. He has paid the price of judgment, that sin may be atoned for, that relationship restored. Do you understand the love of God? Do you understand His heart? It's not to keep you from what is going to fulfill you. It is to keep you from what will destroy you. Now, I must admit, as we move forward in Jeremiah, there's not too many more pleadings from the Lord to repent and return. Those have been exhausted. This is not a time for revival. This is a time for declaration, and if you will, in the judicial process, it is the time for sentencing. You have been judged. You have been found guilty. And you continue to perpetrate your guilt, and so therefore sentencing has been declared, and now judgment is being rendered. That's pretty much, for the most part, the next 28 chapters in the book of Jeremiah is the unfolding of what your sin has earned you. But in the passage we're going to look at this week and next week, Jeremiah 4 verse 3 through the end of chapter 5, we're going to see two instances where a plea comes through from the word of the Lord. And I would just say to hold on to these and deal with them in your life. Because it is the Lord speaking to you. There is time and opportunity for you to know my love and my grace and my mercy. It doesn't have to be destruction and death. So he turns his face back to the people of Judah. Right? He offered hope to those that were judged from Israel and said, the Lord will save some of you, right? One from a city and two from a family, and He will gather you. He has got these individuals safe and secure. And He turns back to those now who continue to perpetrate this ungodliness. And the word of the Lord comes through the mouth of Jeremiah in verse 3 of chapter 4. And says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. So here you have the Lord again extending, pleading, giving some guidance to these who would want and desire to hear the word of the Lord. And He says, get to work in your heart. That's where it starts. And not the muscle, that seat of desire within you. What do you want? Do you want the Lord? Do you want to walk in obedience? Oh, we want the blessing of the Lord. But are you willing to walk in the path that He has prescribed for you to receive the blessing? And He focuses it in on your heart. He says, get to work on your heart. Right? Break up that fallow ground. What's fallow ground? It's ground that hasn't been worked for a while. One that hasn't been cultivated, and one that has, through the passing of time, had this wild nature grown into it. It hasn't been tilled. It hasn't been plowed. If you go out to our volleyball court out there, it's not used very often. And what should be soft sand becomes more like a packed cement. Nothing you'd want to play on. Why? Because there's no activity on it on a regular basis. And the forces, they pack it down and harden it up. And Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord is coming through Jeremiah, he's saying, your hearts are hard. You haven't been giving attention to your heart, especially in relationship to me and my requirements. You have neglected that which is vitally important. It's not productive. Right? You need to go to work on your heart. And you need to not sow amongst the thorns. When you go out, invest your time, invest your treasure, your opportunity of life in a place that is going to bring a harvest. You think of Matthew chapter 13 as the Lord talks about the parable of the kingdom, and as the sower goes forth with his seed, and the seed is the word of God, right? And he throws it out and it falls on the path. Right? It falls on the hard ground. It falls amongst the thorns. And what? There is no fruit. There is no harvest. Because there is no established life in those places. It is eaten by the birds. It is destroyed. It takes no root. It has no depth. And you take that imagery and you put it upon here. And Jeremiah is called of God to say to the people of Israel, you have neglected the word of God and your heart shows it. So he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Right, you need to come to the point where you acknowledge the Lord and you acknowledge your responsibility to the Lord. What was circumcision? It was the sign of the covenant that I am in relationship with Him. That's why the Lord gave it to Abraham and why he administered it. It was a sign of the covenant. And what? It was here as Jeremiah brings it so, basically he says, remove the flesh from your heart. That which raises up evil desire and the propensity we have to turn our back on God and go our own way. And certainly it's incumbent upon the individual to get to work. No other human individual can work on your heart. There's no counselor. There's no parent. No teacher. Oh, we can encourage. But the work is done by the individual to root out, right? To get the weeds out. To get the stones out. To make it a fruitful place where the Word of God can find root and grow deep. Over 60 times in the book of Jeremiah, he references the heart. This is one of them. Because it is that which leads us away from God. It's that which stores up wrath. And God's anger for the day of judgment. We must not neglect that which is vitally important, and that is the status and the condition of our heart. Because neglect invites discipline. Neglect invites anger, whether it's in an earthly relationship of a parent and child, right? Or even in workplace environments, there's protocols and there's standards, and if you violate, you neglect the standards, there is a process of discipline that should come upon. There are consequences for neglect. And God's imploring His people not to neglect, continue to neglect that which will be for your peril. Understand, you can keep going in the path you're going, but there is death and destruction at the end of it. Watch out what you're doing. Watch out where you're going. But understand this, that godliness and the pursuit to which God calls us involves discipline. Discipline of the heart administered by us. yes, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and thank the Lord for the position we have in Christ and the indwelling Spirit within His people, because we have a reserve and a depth of resources beyond ourselves, backed up by Almighty God Himself. We are without excuse, but we are still under obligation to discipline ourselves. To say, I won't go there, I won't look at that, I won't participate in that, I won't be party to that, that is not indicative of my new nature in Christ. And the temptations abound around us. And the temptations aren't bad, they give us opportunity to prove. To prove the new nature. To prove our commitment. To prove that our hearts have been changed, that the flesh has been checked by the power of God. But understand this, that there's a chance to get to work, and there's an opportunity. But understand, if you don't take it up and move forward in it, there is something promised. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now, to go back over the last couple of sermons, what do you need to do? Acknowledge your sin. And that's hard. Acknowledge I live following the desires of my heart. That's called pride. That's called pride. Certainly coming to Christ is a very humble thing. When you say, I can't. I could never. I have no hope apart from Him. Because of what? Because of the evil of my deeds. And you understand that left unchecked, there is only judgment to follow. And that's what we have in verses 5 through 9. There's hope given. There's a path that's been laid. But there's also the prediction of what will happen. Declare in Judah, verse 5, and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land and cry aloud, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not. Let me just pause there for a minute. Right? They didn't have the technology that we have. Didn't have cell phones and internet and projection screens and systems and walkie-talkies and everything else. That is the verbiage of the storm clouds of war are gathering. Let everyone in the land know that the enemy is marching. And you would do wise and do well to preserve yourself and head to a place that's fortified. Get into the bunker. Get into a place of safety. The trumpet was blown so that people would understand, right? They didn't have air raid sirens. But they had means to warn, and Jeremiah is given the message to say, listen up, the enemy is at the door. Flee for safety. Stay not where you are. Continuing on in verse 6, and this is the Lord speaking here. For I bring disaster. Doesn't say, for the Babylonians are coming and they're angry. Doesn't say, because a world power wants to flex his muscle and extend his kingdom a little further. Thus saith the Lord, I'm doing this. Yeah, the Babylonians are coming, but the Lord is doing it. Yeah, death and destruction is coming, but the Lord is doing it. Yeah, Jerusalem will be destroyed, the Lord is doing it. The temple will be razed and flattened and destroyed, the Lord is doing it. Do you understand who's doing it? The Lord is doing it. And He's giving them warning. And He's telling them they will not stand in the day of judgment. For from the north, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Contemplate that for a minute, right? The piece of property, if you will, that the Lord carved out on this earth and said, that place is mine. He said, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to level it. We contemplate that, that God's ways are higher than our ways. His value of things is different from our value of things. Right? The normal person doesn't destroy what he desires, what he cultivates, what his name is on, what his reputation is staked to. But God is far beyond that. He cares more about his holiness than having a home and an address. Right? He cares more about truth and righteousness than he does some earthly manifestation. The Lord is bringing disaster and destruction. And he likens it to a lion. Verse 7, has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitants. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail, both king and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. Right? The day is coming when the human resources that are available will be totally ineffective and unable to stop what the Lord is doing. He likens it to a lion. On Thursday, I read in the news that Prahalas Gurjar in India thought it to be a good idea to climb a 4-foot concrete wall and scale a 6-foot chain link fence in a zoo in India and put himself in the lion's cage. Who thinks that ended well? Anybody? The lion grabbed him and took him into his enclosure, and I don't know all the details. It says within 10 minutes he was dead. Right? You don't mess with the lion. His power, his strength, his ability. Oh, he looks so tame behind the fence. But he will ravage you. He will destroy you. The lion has gone up from his thicket. The destroyer of nations has set out. The wise and prudent, the diligent person would do what? Would get to work breaking up the fallow ground. Would get to work sowing not among the thorns, but investing in that which will bring a reward, namely walking in faithful obedience to what the Lord has said. Which path do you think was taken? We got this. You know what? He said the king's strength is going to fail. He said the officials around us are going to lose their courage. I don't believe it. The priests, they're going to be appalled someday, and the prophets astounded. No, they're telling us peace and safety and well-being. We are the Lord's people after all. We're the Lord's people. So they thought. The Lord's people are not derived by any hereditary lineage. The Lord's people are the Lord's people because of faith. Going all the way back to Abraham. By faith. And yet they can claim themselves to be the Lord's people, the chosen people, the people, and we live in the Lord's precincts and we have the Lord's house in our presence. Of course we're saved. In fact, let me tell you what the Lord did a little bit 100 years ago, right? Assyria was coming, and yeah, the poor chaps to the north of us, they got defeated. Well, let me tell you what the Lord did, right? Sennacherib was coming down to our land. And he surrounded us, and things looked very bad, but guess what? The Lord came through for us. The Lord killed 186,000 of the Assyrians in one night. Why? Because the Lord loves us. We're the Lord's people. He did it before. He'll do it again. You see how this understanding starts to play upon the minds of individuals? And we become complacent or comfortable. And we don't understand the holiness of God and what He expects of us. We think ourselves far too strong and capable. You see, the Lord wants and desires humble people that need Him. They can't do it themselves. And certainly what the word on the street is, Jeremiah will get to it, chapter 14, verse 13. Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say to them, 'You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place.'" This is the prophet speaking. The sword's not coming. Famine's not coming. You will have peace. Again, in Jeremiah 23, they say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, "It shall be well with you." That's the voice of the prophets. You got nothing to worry about. It'll be well with you. "And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No disaster shall come upon you.'" Right? That's the word on the street. That's what's taught in the universities. That's the path to freedom and to wholeness. You know what? You do what you want to do. There is and there are no consequences. And everybody embraced it. Was it truth? It was a lie. It was a lie. But they heard what they wanted to hear. They surrounded themselves with what they desired, and they get what they desire, except they can't control the end. Because judgment is coming. "The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded because their message was a lie." Verse 10. Very strange verse. "Then I said," Jeremiah said, "'Ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you.'" And Jeremiah is sitting here wondering, "God, why do you allow the message to continue to go forth that establishes the lie? You could stop it. You could silence the false prophets. You could strike them dead. You could stop this in their tracks." And Jeremiah is saying, "Lord, this is the message on the street. It shall be well with you." And Jeremiah comes, "And Lord, you know good and well that the sword has reached their very life. God, why do you allow peace and comfort to be the message of the day when it should be dread and terror and judgment?" And from this, you know, the principle comes forth that discernment is required. Right? We need to take what is being said, and certainly we bring it back to the Word of God, and we apply it to the truth that He has revealed to us. Judgment is certain. But in the midst of judgment, there is a place where some can truly say, "It will be well with me." And it's not because of our works or our desires, but because of what the Lord has provided. That place, that fortress of safety, that place of shelter, the forgiveness that He offers, that's what He calls us to run into and to flee into and to be safe. But for the world, they don't need that. And for the world, judgment is coming. For the world, the sword has reached their very life. not an enviable place to be, but certainly the place that is most common, the place that is well populated. It is that wide road. It is the place of the world, the place of culture. It is the place that promises personal fulfillment, but ends in terrible judgment and ultimate destruction. Continuing on in verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights in the desert towards the daughter of my people, not to winnow or to cleanse. A wind too full for this comes for me. What's the Lord promising? Something greater than an F5 tornado. Something that will decimate the land and change the landscape. This is no gentle breeze. This is no hurricane force wind. This is not something that's looking to winnow or to cleanse. This is something to destroy. Right? Grace has run its course. Judgment is being rendered. It says, a wind too full for this comes for me. Now, it is I, says the Lord. Again, we're back to who's doing this. It is I who speak in judgment upon them. Make no mistake, the hand of the Lord is moving. Behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like the whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Right? This coming army is coming. The storm is brewing. And what is the cry? Woe to us, for we are ruined. Jeremiah looks out, and all he can utter, basically, is all is lost. All is lost. The Lord is coming in judgment, and we are ruined. It wasn't just for Israel in 620 BC. It's for every single person on this earth in 2024. There are consequences to sin, rejection, and rebellion of God. There is either hope in His love, His mercy, and His grace, or there is a promised reckoning and ruin. There's not a lot of options here. Woe to us, for we are ruined. It seems like verse 14 is the last overture we're going to see for a while. The last olive branch, if you will, of restoration. The last plea to take a different path. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Back again to examination of the heart and the evil that is in it. And certainly, how long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Back to the interior, the discipline required in those that desire to walk and live in faith and godliness and truth. Right? It is an unending work of bringing the flesh in conformity with the truth of God's word. That's discipline. That's discipleship. You want to know what discipleship is? Taking what's in here, putting it in here to be lived out with these. Right? That's what we do as a church. We don't beat each other up with the truth. We don't come together to feel good about ourselves. We come to the only fountain, the only spring that has any source of hope for all of us. And we encourage each other to drink deeply. We encourage each other to get the mud and the dirt and the grime out of the cup so we can drink the refreshment of life, the Word of God, so that it can nourish us from the inside and strengthen us to walk and live as we are called, but walk and live in a way that brings a reward, that finds His grace, that has a future and a hope. Oh, that we could just pull the drain plug on our heart or click reformat on our brains, our thoughts, and have them be diminished. It's not that easy. It's tough work pulling weeds. But breaking up that ground and making it fruitful again, and certainly God, by His grace, will see those individuals through who come to Him in dependence with that longing and that desire. In fact, He carries us to Him and then carries us forward in Him. Verse 15, "For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim. Warn the nations, He is coming. Announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are they against her all around, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord." Again, looking back to the neighbors of the north. The 10 tribes of Israel are gone, and they stand as a continual testimony. The voice resonates from those that have already come under judgment, that a day of reckoning is coming. And you will not escape because you have rebelled. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. They are without excuse. They are condemned because of their deeds. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. That which you thought in your heart would lead to wholeness and happiness and well-being turns into a bitterness, turns into doom. And your heart stands condemned. Verse 19, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtain in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good, they know not. In these verses here, we have laid bare before us the fallenness, the depravity, the wickedness of the natural human heart. It's in there. It's in there. And you understand what he's saying. There is calamity, unrelenting calamity all around. It's not only out there in the land. It's not only your country is going to be overrun, but your personal tent will be destroyed. Right? It brings the judgment close to home and personal. This is coming for you. Right? and they can blow the trumpet, they can warn the people all you want. There is no place to hide. There is no place to go. Would make a good series title, wouldn't it? There's no place to hide. Judgment is coming. Why? Because my people are foolish. They know me not. What does it take to avert judgment? Know him. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news. That there is hope available. There is restoration possible. There is a way to avert disaster. And it's not your strength. It's his grace. It's not your will. It's his. It's his way. Do you know him? Are you humbled before him? Are you dependent upon him? Do you realize you cannot live without him? These people understood there was a God. They understood his ways. They understood they were his people, but they did not know him. Do you know him? Your life will show it. Your response to your spouse, your response to your children, the allocation of your resources, the dreamings of your mind, your hopes, they all testify to your relationship to God. And back to where we started, thank God that he's merciful. Thank God that he's gracious. Thank God that he restores and he redeems and he reestablishes. That and in him there is hope, there is a future, there is change possible. But it comes from knowing him and knowing his way. Knowing what's right and doing it. But what's right comes not from in here, comes not from up here, comes not from out here. What's right comes here, which is the gift of God for people to know him. Right? Don't be wise and evil. Don't be foolish. Sorry, parents, it's in here. Stupid, right? That was like the worst word in my household when my kids were like 3, 4, and 5. Stupid, you can't say that, right? God said it, right? God said it. They are stupid children. Sorry, blame him. I've just undone all your parenting over the last 6 years. Sorry. But don't be that way. And what does it take not to be that way? Oh, it takes knowledge, but it takes action. How foolish is the person who knows and does not act in light of it? Continue on. Give me 2 more minutes, maybe 3, 4, 6. Actually, you know what? It's too good. The message is too important. Let's go ahead and, just look back for a minute and we'll move to close here. The theme of this passage is certainly there are dark days ahead. Whether you're in Israel in 620 BC or you're in America in 2024, there are dark days in front of us. Why? Because of wickedness, because of evil, because of the natural desire of the human heart. But it is not to be feared. As you know and understand who is leading and who is guiding and who is directing the affairs of this world. Oh, we can look and we can say that judgment is coming. But I hope through all of that you see that there is a providential hand that is leading, guiding, directing, and protecting his people. Right? He gives promises to get to work, to break up, to sow, to come to him, and to find his grace and his mercy before it's too late. Right? Wash your evil heart. that you may be saved. He is able to save. He is able to protect. And yes, the land may be overrun, and it will be. And yes, the Babylonians are coming, and they will destroy. And yes, Jerusalem will be utterly demolished. Yes, all those things are going to happen. But guess what? The faithful people of God are preserved through it all. Oh, that the world can fall away. But God has His people. Are you one of His? Is your life reflecting it? It is time for the church to be the light, to be the salt, to be the witness, the testimony that God left us here to be. And we do it knowing, yes, that the world will be against us, but we do it in the same manner and way that Jeremiah did it. Because judgment is coming, but there's hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience and your long suffering. Lord, help us not to presume upon that, to think it will last forever, because it won't. Apart from the work of Christ in the life of the individual, apart from the new life that comes from your hand, Lord, it's only a matter of time. And there is no place to hide. And so, Lord, I pray if there's one in here that does not know you, if there's one in here that does not know you and is not walking in that truth, do your work now through your Spirit, that there would be conformity in knowledge and practice, that there would be, Lord, a faithful rendering of the knowledge that has been received in a changed life. The way is narrow. The gate is narrow. And few find it. And Lord, for those of us who are trotting on the narrow way, strengthen us. Give us encouragement and hope in your directing of earthly affairs, especially as things deteriorate, Lord, and continue to go from bad to worse. As the storm clouds brew and grow, and the darkness begins to encroach. Thank you that your sovereignty extends over all of that, and our hope is not this world. Lord, help us to live more intently and more purposefully tomorrow than we did this day, looking to that which will last, looking to that which endures. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do your work in this hour. Help us not to be foolish. Help us not to be stupid people. Help us not to be those who are forsaken. But through faith, Lord, to find your grace, your help, your mercy. For we are in desperate need of that. We commit this to you now and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.